Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Yes. This is the weekend that we acknowledge, we just pause to acknowledge that there was an event that changed the course of history for all of humanity, which means that even if you're not a follower of Christ, but you were invited here or dragged here, however you got here, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you got to understand that Christians deeply believe that this event, the resurrection of Jesus, changed everything for everyone. And so we pause to recognize a man named Jesus that claimed to be God and was willing to take that bold claim, living it out all the way to the grave. And then the grave couldn't keep him, and he conquered death and rose with all power and authority. That's what we celebrate in the resurrection. And so for centuries, Christians have greeted one another on this occasion with the phrase, "He is risen," and the response from congregations like this around the world has been, "He is risen indeed." So let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, so I need to give you a disclaimer right on the front end. When I think about the resurrection, when I think about all that went into that occasion when Jesus was crucified and then he was placed in a tomb, and we're told in Scripture that when the tomb burst open, that the soldiers who were standing there guarding it, one account says they fell down like dead men. They were so afraid. There is a part of this sermon where I know some of you have children in the room, and I'll just say it this way. When you start to see the lights dim, if you know you have a child that's sensitive to loud noises and maybe will be easily scared, there's a point when you start to see the lights dim, if you need to cover your child's ears or step out of the room, just be prepared for that. You have been fairly warned. And the other thing I'll warn you about is that sometimes when I'm approaching the weekend and I'm preparing to preach, I just get a little singing bug in me. I know I don't sing much when I'm up here, but there are times when there's some songs that God will lay on my heart, and so if you hear me sing a little bit, that's fine. You can just join right in. I was thinking, what do I really want to see accomplished from this weekend? And our hope is that through all of the singing, through the preaching, through the celebration, that Jesus will be at the center. And I was thinking there's a song that just says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." There's just something about that name. It says, "Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim." It says, "Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name." Sing it with me if you know it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to just reflect on the name and the person of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what we celebrate this weekend. We thank you for the significance of the resurrection on our lives. Lord, we know this is what makes you unique in all of human history. And so, Lord, I pray that for every person within the sound of my voice, you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, in a fresh way. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit upon me to be able to communicate your word with clarity and boldness. And I pray, Lord, for hearts that are open and ready to receive what it is that you want to say today, oh God. We trust you, Lord, and we ask that you would speak because your servants are listening. It's in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. So we can walk around talking about he is risen, and he is risen indeed, but the question that has to be asked is, what difference does it make? Like, what difference does it make to my life and to your life that Jesus is resurrected? And why is it such a big deal? Well, if you're a note taker this weekend, you might want to write down these words: Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb. Now, when I think of a lamb, I tend to think of pictures like this one, and everyone said, aww. A little lamb, humble, pure, spotless. You've got to understand that Jesus was identified in Scripture as a lamb. In fact, in the book of John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus, not to be confused with the writer of the book of John, he saw Jesus coming. Look at what it says. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, you've got to understand that in that culture, there were a lot of titles that were associated with Jesus. Even before folks knew who he was, people expected the Messiah to come, the Savior, the one who had been prophesied about, the one who had been written about, the Mighty One, the Great One. And even Jesus later self-identified as the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Good Shepherd, all of these titles. But one descriptor we don't talk about a lot is this one, Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist said those words, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, for many people in that culture, they would have hearkened back to the whole sacrificial system for worshiping God that is described in the Old Testament and even still being lived out in the New Testament. And so if you have some spare time this weekend and you want to just go read through the Bible, go read the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and you can learn all about the significance of lambs in sacrifice in Scripture. And Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In fact, when John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, for some in his audience, they would have immediately remembered passages in the Old Testament from like Isaiah chapter 53. He was a prophet, Isaiah, that prophesied about how God would send a Savior to save God's people. In Isaiah 53:7, you find these words. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You can see there that this Messiah figure, like if you were to read all of the first 7 verses of Isaiah 53, you would see things like he was bruised for our sins, he was beaten or pierced for our transgressions. You would see all this language associated with what the Messiah, the Savior, endured for you and for me. And there's an interesting part there where it says, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I remember as a kid at Spring Hill Missionary Baptist Church in Detroit, whenever they would serve communion, they would prepare the bread and the juice that symbolized the body and the blood of Jesus. There was a song that the deacons would sing. It was called, I Know It Was the Blood, right? And these deacons, I think the average age of the deacons was like 85, right? So these old guys, they'd get up there and they would start singing, I know it was the blood, and I know it was the blood, and I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Right? So, like, they would sing that song, but then there was a verse as a kid that I never understood. They would say, he never said a mumbling word. He never said a mumbling word. He never said a mumbling word for me. And I thought, what are they talking about? I mean, he never said a mumbling word. He said a lot. But then I see this passage Where it says, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And I'm reminded that when Jesus was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was persecuted, he stayed silent pretty much. You can read through it in all the Gospels. They questioned him, they interrogated him, and he didn't have very much to say at all. He knew who he was, he knew why he came, he knew what his purpose was. He didn't have to say much at all. And it had been prophesied that he wouldn't open his mouth. In fact, you might be a skeptic that reads Isaiah 53 and says, how do you know that's talking about Jesus? Like, it was written hundreds of years before he was even born. How can you be sure that those verses were about Jesus? Well, I love the way one scholar puts it. H.D.M. Spence says it this way about that passage, Isaiah 53. He says, it goes so infinitely beyond anything of which a mere man was ever capable that it can only refer to the unique man, the God-man, Christ. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. Some people realized it before he even came. Some people realized it when they saw him. Some people didn't realize it until after the fact. Like one of his closest followers, Peter. Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb. He was willing to be sacrificed for me and for you. When I stop to think about that, it's quite humbling. It actually makes me very emotional to consider that a man was willing to lay down his life for me. Like for my sins, for my brokenness, for my knuckleheadedness, for you and for your sins and for your brokenness, that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for you and for me. It's very humbling when I think about it for myself. It's very convicting when I think about the fact that Jesus was not only the perfect sacrifice for me, but he was the perfect sacrifice for everyone. And it's convicting because that means he was the perfect sacrifice for people that I'm naturally drawn to, that I like. He's also the perfect sacrifice for people that I'm not naturally drawn to and people that I don't like. It means that for the atheist that rejects God and says there is no God, Jesus was still the perfect sacrifice for them. It means for the sexually immoral person, Jesus was still the perfect sacrifice for them. For the criminal, the repeat offender, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. For the adulterer, for the gang member, for the rich person, for the poor person, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. But I'm convicted because I think I go through far many days and pass on far too many opportunities to remind people that need to know Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for you. So I'm excited that I can stop and remember that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. I'm convicted that there are more people left for me to tell. But Jesus was not only referred to as a sacrificial lamb in Scripture. In Scripture, he's also referred to as something else. Something a little bit bigger, with a few more teeth, a little bit more authority, bigger feet, not like a humble little lamb, but in Jesus, in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as something else. Can you guess it? In Scripture, he's referred to as a lion. Now, Jesus came not only as sacrificial lamb, but also as lion. You might say, how can you say that Jesus came as a lion? All you've got to do is, again, go back to the Old Testament. There were prophets that predicted the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. People were in bondage, and they wondered, when was the Lord going to send someone to save them? And I love the way one Old Testament prophet, Hosea put it this way in Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. He says, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Hosea 11, 10. Another prophet, Joel, in the Old Testament, says it this way, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. You can imagine that this was hundreds of years before Jesus came, and I believe that the question that probably permeated the minds of the people of Israel was, when is the roar coming? Like, when is this roar that's supposed to come going to come? How is the roar going to come? Where is the roar? I remember as a kid in Detroit, I was a Lions fan back then. Before I knew any better. I don't know if there's still any Lions fans in the house. I'll pray for you. All right. Well, you can relate to this story. I remember I was 7 years old. The Lions, one season, this is back when they had Billy Sims and Eric Hipple, and they started off the season 4-0. They won their first four games, no losses, and people were getting excited. I mean, they were hopeful. And so there was a guy on the Lions, one of the players. His nickname was Spider-Man. And he took a Queen song. You know that song, Another One Bites the Dust? Like, doom, 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 another one bites the dust. You know that song? He took it and he remade it to fit the Lions because they were 4-0. And so the song went something like this. He said, Spider-Man sitting on the bench, his helmet hanging low. Ain't no sound but the sound of cleats. The Lions beginning to roar. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Are you sitting on the edge of your seat? Come and watch the Detroit Lions that nobody seems to beat. Hey, hey, another one bites the dust. Now, they were 4-0 at that point. Do you know that they went 5-7 the rest of the season? And they missed the playoffs? Like, it's like one of the most embarrassing moments in Detroit Lions history. And I believe that the fans at that time were wondering, when is the roar coming? Like he said, ain't no sound but the sound of cleats, and the Lions are beginning to roar. And for the rest of the season, people wondered, where is this roar?
Next year.
Yeah, next year. It's always next year. It's always next year, man. Who's going to do it first? The Lions get to the Super Bowl or Jesus coming back? I don't know. We'll wait and see. But the people of Israel are wondering, when is the roar coming? And where is it coming from? Because the roar of the Lord has been promised. But there had been no roar. And so when Jesus walked through the events leading up to what we celebrate this day, I believe that question would have been on the minds of people. Luke's account of it is this way in chapter 23. Jesus had been arrested. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. We don't talk about it often, but most scholars would say that Jesus was likely crucified with no clothing on. It's public humiliation, shaming. And we're told that he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That doesn't sound like a roar. Like the people that would have been watching this would have been wondering, when is the roar coming? If he's the Messiah, if he's the Savior, the roar should be coming soon. We fast forward in Luke's account of this story. Verse 44, it says, it was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, here's the roar. But no, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Where's the roar? When is the roar going to come? Jesus died on the cross. There was one of his followers, a guy named Joseph, who was, the text says, he was a follower in secret. It's like he followed Jesus, he admired Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know. He's a closet Christian. Maybe you know someone like that. But Joseph, after he watched a good man die that had done nothing wrong, we're told that he rushed into Pilate's office, the governor of the region. And verse 52 says, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. You see, when you look at the crucifixion, and you look at Jesus' body placed in the tomb, and you hear the people wondering, when is the roar coming? In that moment, Satan thought that he had won. He had caged the lion. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the mighty one, the one that was prophesied about, the one that was supposed to save people from their sin, the great one, the great I am, the light of the world, the bread of life, the victorious one, now humiliated, captured, defeated, seemingly worthless, unable to do anything, just a kitty in a cage. And I believe that from Satan's perspective, in that moment, Satan thought that he had beaten God. He thought that darkness had won. But in the midst of that dismal darkness, some things began to stir. And on the third day, what we're told in Scripture is that that kitty had had enough. That kitty began to stir and was rising up in a way that would affect everyone for all of time. That kitty was rising up in such a way that something was going to happen, and whatever it was that would happen would change the entire ending. So thankful that the cage couldn't hold him. I'm so grateful that the tomb was empty, that death could not defeat our Savior. And that's what we celebrate this weekend. That's what we can really celebrate every day as Christ followers, that because the cage could not keep the lion, because the tomb was empty, the lion overcame and the lion lives within us. Thank you, man. Jesus came not only as lamb, but he also came as lion. And even though Satan thought he had the lion caged, that was not the end of the story. In fact, if you fast forward in Scripture, there's a passage in Revelation where John is having a vision of what heaven's going to be like, what the end times will be like. And there comes a point where he is surrounded by elders and they try to break the seal on a scroll to open it up and read it. And John is weeping in the text because there's no one that's worthy of breaking the seal and opening up the scroll. And then I love what Revelation 5:5 says. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." That's what we celebrate on the resurrection, that the tomb was empty. Many artists have tried to render what the tomb being empty might have looked like. We've symbolized it today with a cage that's been busted open. But this is symbolic of the fact that death could not win, that Jesus won. Jesus was victorious. Jesus is alive and is victorious. And not only did Jesus overcome death, Christ lives within us. I love the way Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we celebrate this weekend. When we sing that song, "My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion." We celebrate that there's boldness and there's victory and there's hope and there's encouragement that comes when we understand that death couldn't conquer our Savior. I love the way the writer of Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 28:1. He says, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And so I've got to ask you a question. When you ponder the fact that Jesus got up out of the tomb, and he was left for dead, when you ponder the fact that the lion couldn't be caged and that lion lives within you if you're a Christ follower, I've got to ask you, as we celebrate the resurrection, how will you live differently in light of the fact that Jesus broke out of the cage of sin, death, and the tomb? What difference will it make in your life? My hope is that you'll leave later on with a greater boldness, a greater courage to tell people that they no longer have to be caged by sin, that there's freedom that comes in the name of Jesus because there's just something about that name. But I'd like to pray about that for us, and then we have some things that we're going to celebrate. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that you are bold as a lion, and you desire for us to walk with that same boldness. God, we thank you that you are victorious over death and sin and the grave. We thank you, Lord, that because of your victory, we can claim victory in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for those that are within the sound of my voice that know that freedom, but maybe have not been walking in it. And I just pray that you restore to them the joy that they once had when they discovered a relationship with you. Lord, you know who they are, those that are followers of you, but they haven't been acting like it lately, oh God. Remind them that they can walk as bold as lions. And then, Lord, I pray for those that have never surrendered to you. They think they're free, but in reality, they live in a big, expansive cage. And Lord, maybe this weekend is the weekend where you want to break them free. God, I pray that as we celebrate the resurrection, you would help us all to just embrace the freedom that comes from you. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual embracing, but it would affect how we live in our schools, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, everywhere that we travel today, oh Lord. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.